So you keep that in front of you. And you should have a handout as well that's headed Hope for the Discouraged. And you'll see there are spaces to fill in, which I know some people find helpful. If you don't have a pen, you'll be able to guess what most of them are. Do take notes and do take it away and refer to it later as you're reviewing. There are some questions to think about as well. And there is, for younger children, there are some colouring in sheets at the back as well. We don't have children's church in August, but do grab a colouring in sheet if that will be helpful. Discouragement can be a terrible thing, can't it? It can make us feel paralysed, like there's no point. It often goes with disappointment. Things haven't worked out as we'd hoped. And we can be discouraged for all sorts of reasons: work, family, health, or personal spiritual struggles. We might be discouraged because of the political or cultural situation. I think we're all pretty discouraged about what's happened in Afghanistan this week. Or for wider spiritual reasons: the state of the church, the hardness of the ground as we sow God's word. And discouragement affects all of us. I was pretty discouraged a couple of weeks ago. I wonder, when was the last time you were discouraged, and what caused it? I wonder if some of us are discouraged at the moment. In today's passage from the book of Haggai, we're going to learn from the God of Haggai's time and of all time how to cope with discouragement, and even to have hope and confidence in the face of things that could discourage us. And I pray we'll be encouraged as we learn practical ways we can fight discouragement. So first, when facing discouragement, it's the 17th of October, 520 BC, just over 6 weeks after the events we thought about last Sunday. And if you weren't with us last Sunday, I do encourage you to follow up on YouTube or our website, because that gives a lot of the background and the context to today. God's people were taken into exile in Babylon because of their sin, their rebellion against God and his good ways, choosing to go their own way rather than his over and over again. But then 70 years later, God prompts the new superpower, or the king of the new superpower, Persia, to let them return to Jerusalem, their home city. And we saw in chapter 1 last week that after God's encouragement, his people have restarted the work of rebuilding the temple. And this was vitally important because at that time, the temple was the place where God symbolically dwelt with his people. It was where they encountered God. They heard his word. It was where his presence and his glory could be found. And they've restarted the work, but now they've encountered another problem: discouragement. So God inspires Haggai to speak to the people again. Verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And we get a better idea of the problem if we go back to the book of Ezra. I said last week that a lot of the background could be found in the book of Ezra. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we read this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord. With praise and thanksgiving they sang, "He is good, his love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who'd seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. You can picture the scene, can't you? The foundation of the temple was being laid, and there was a gathering to celebrate. And the younger people, those who'd been born during the time of exile in Babylon, they were filled with joy. They were back in Jerusalem, and the temple was being rebuilt. But there were also some older people there, those in their 70s and 80s and 90s. They'd been alive in Jerusalem before the exile. They remembered the first glorious temple built by Solomon. And as they looked at this new foundation, they couldn't celebrate. In fact, all they could do was weep because this seemed like nothing in comparison to the first temple. It seemed the glory of their former existence had vanished. The future was nothing compared to the past. What was the point? And we can feel like that, can't we? Maybe some of us do. Maybe if we're a bit older, we look back on former decades, happy days, and we compare it to now and we think, what's the point? Maybe we think of hopes we had, hopes that were dashed, and we think, what's the point? Thinking personally, I've reached midlife, and I'm very aware it could be a period of spiritual danger for me. Looking back on my 20s, the dreams I had, wanting to change the world. Thankfully, the Lord has taught me since then that he doesn't want me to change the world. That's Jesus' job. He's the Messiah. But even so, midlife can be dangerous, a dangerous time, feeling discouraged, wondering what we're here for, coming to terms with the fact we're not going to do everything we thought we were going to do. And if there is someone who's struggling in midlife or just wondering how to negotiate it as a Christian, I would recommend this book, Spiritual Growth in a Time of Change. It's referred to on the handout, which I've found really helpful over the last couple of years, about what to expect in midlife and how to cope spiritually. Or we can be discouraged in seeking God's glory and the growth of his kingdom and the church. We said last week that's the equivalent today of building the temple. We're not being instructed here to build a building. We're being instructed to seek God's glory and to seek the good of his church, his people. But we can be discouraged that so many people don't seem interested, that we keep struggling with that sin, that the church seems to be declining in number and purity. There are different ways of responding to disappointment and discouragement. I've said before, I found it helpful to give thanks for all God's blessings. I do a list of 10 things each morning. And I found it helpful to compare what God has given me with what I deserve, which is hell. But here through Haggai, the Lord gives us a different way through, which I've called Take Courage and Work by Looking Back and Looking Forward. So take courage and work. Verse 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Be strong, or take courage. And as I read that, I'm reminded of Joshua in the book of Joshua, entering the land, God saying, take courage as you go in. Be strong. Don't be discouraged. Take courage and do the work of building the temple. But it's all we're all to say, be strong. Why? Why be strong? Why do the work? They need hope. And not just a vague hope that it won't rain tomorrow or whole city will get promoted again. Certain hope that God is with them, that God is faithful and will keep his promises. Hope of a great future. Hope always gets you through, doesn't it? I was reading the testimony of a Holocaust survivor who said, just as a man cannot live without dreams, he cannot live without hope. And the interviewer went on, hope is what has sustained the Jewish people through their long and bitter exile. Hope leaves room for God and his providence. Hope lets us believe that no matter how dark the world seems today, there can be a better tomorrow. And that hope comes from listening to God. Listening to God. That's vital, isn't it? Someone else writes, the key to tackling discouragement lies here. Stop listening to ourselves and start listening to God and his promises. I don't know about you, I so easily listen to myself, that voice that says it's pointless, it's no use. But no, I need to learn to banish that voice and listen to God's voice in Scripture. So how does Haggai help us to do that? Well, first, he looks back at God's covenant. God says in verse 4, I am with you. But there's lots that might make them think God's not with them. Just I often think of reasons to believe God isn't with me. He knows about that part of my character. He knows about that sin. He can't be with me. After all, they were sent into exile for 70 years because of their sin. Again and again, they'd broken the covenant, their binding agreement with God. They had every reason to believe God wasn't with them. But God helps them look back. And not just to the former days of the first temple when things seemed so wonderful, although behind the scenes they weren't so great, and even Solomon was turning away from God. No, he takes them further than that, to the Exodus from Egypt. Verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He says, when I brought you out from Egypt, I made a binding agreement with you, a covenant, that I would be your God and you would be my people, that I would be with you. And that covenant still stands. Yes, you broke it, but I'm a faithful and loving God. I hold to what I've promised. So I'm still with you. My spirit is still among you. And for us today, we can look back to the Exodus. It's a wonderful thing to do, and we've done that before on the Sundays. But we can also look back to something even more sure, an even stronger anchor. We can look back to the greater Exodus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God himself. Jesus has bought our membership of God's family with his own blood. Our place in his kingdom is guaranteed. Whatever happens, how discouraging circumstances become, we can look back to the cross and say, God is with us. God loves us. God is working for us and through us. And if you're with us today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you realize you don't know much about the Christian faith, well, this is the heart of it. This is what it's all about. It's not about being a good person. It's about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and how we respond to him. So take courage and work by looking back at God's covenant, and then take courage and work by looking forward to what God has promised. God looks ahead to the future, to what he's going to do, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. It's powerful language, isn't it? It really gets our attention. And it's language that's often used in the Old Testament to speak of God himself working in power on the earth. One person writes, it speaks of the reality of the coming of God. The Lord is coming in full divinity to do a cosmic and worldwide thing. And how does it look as though God's going to come in power? Second half of verse 7. What is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. It looks as though the nations are going to bring all their treasures to the temple, the second temple when it's been built. They're going to gather to worship the one true God, to bring their gifts and their possessions. And there'll be peace on earth. And above all, God will fill the temple. His glory will be there and the whole world will be gathered around him, worshiping him. It's a wonderful picture of a glorious future. But there's a problem. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So how can we still have hope? How can God keep this promise? Well, let me suggest a solution. These verses aren't pointing, I don't believe, to one future event, but to several. We've said before that when the prophets of the Old Testament look to the future, they see one event, like seeing a mountain range off in the distance. But as we move through history, as we move, it's as if we as we move into a mountain range, we see that actually it's three-dimensional. There are different mountains. And in the same way, there are different fulfillments of these words through history. And you can see them on the handout. So first, there's the first coming of Jesus Christ, when God worked in power, coming himself into the world. Jesus is the true temple. We saw that last week, the place where people meet with God. He's the ultimate desired of the nations, the one who brings forgiveness of sins and living relationship with God to those who turn to him. He's the Prince of Peace, through whom there is peace with God and peace with our fellow men and women. Then there's the second fulfillment, the nations gathering to Jesus Christ and his people. Prophet Isaiah says in chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it. And that is happening today. We may not see it at the moment in Anlaby as much as we would like to, but it's happening. As we look worldwide, as we develop a global vision, we see the nations streaming to Jesus and his church. 100 million Christians and growing in China. Millions of illegal Christians in Iran. Did you know the number of evangelical Christians in the world has increased 3 times in the last 50 years? Globally, Christianity is growing at 5 times the rate of atheism. And it's predicted that by 2050, there will be 3 billion people claiming to be Christians. 1.3 billion of those will be in Africa, and most of the rest will be in Asia. The desired of the nations has come, and the nations are coming. Be encouraged. Have hope. And then third, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Adam Young spoke about this a few weeks ago. Jesus will come back. He will judge all people who've ever lived. He will renew the earth and dwell on it with his people forever. What will it be like? Well, in terms of this passage from Haggai, there will be perfect peace. Machine guns and bombs will be silenced forever. The world will be filled with love of God and people. The whole creation will be renewed. There'll be no more fear of climate change or catastrophe or species going extinct. And the rulers of the nations will bring their wealth to God's people, to God's King Jesus. They'll bring their cultural achievements, their power, and they'll lay them at his feet. Just turn with me, if you've got a Bible and you're happy to Revelation chapter 21, right at the end of the Bible. And I've been really blessed by these verses this week, and I'd encourage you to go away and really take time to think about them in the coming days. Verse 22 on page 1250. I'll read them slowly and just imagine being in this place. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that is Jesus, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is our glorious future. That is our hope. That can keep us going, even in the midst of discouragement. So as we close, how do we deal with discouragement? Whether it's due to our personal situation or seeking God's glory and his kingdom and feeling that it's so hard. How do we take courage and keep working, keep serving, whatever serving it is that we're doing? Well, we hear God say, I am with you, and we trust him. We look back to God's covenant, his faithful, loving promises, the climax of those promises, Jesus hanging on a cross, rising again. We look forward, and we might say we look around. We look around at how God's working in his world even now. And then we look forward to the glorious, certain future that is waiting for those who trust in Jesus. Let me close with some words, a verse from 1 Corinthians 15. It's on the handout. The Apostle Paul has just shown the Corinthians what it's going to be like to be raised from the dead, as Jesus was. And he finishes with these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do we believe that? We should, if we believe everything we've heard. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's just pause for a moment. Maybe pick one thing we're going to take away, one thing we're encouraged by. Maybe reflect again on those words from Revelation. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us. We pray that you would help us not to listen to ourselves. Help us to listen to you. Help us to listen to your promises, both as we look back, as we look around, as we look forward. And so help us to continue laboring, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.